There was comments made about, you know, why don't we reach out more? Why don't we have the passion for the lost? Why do we get, you know, pulled into this world so much? What I wanted to do first is kind of break down what passion is, what people think the definition of that is. So anybody have any thoughts as to what they would, how they would define passion? Yes, Monty.
I would say it's a very strong feeling that someone has about something in particular, particularly something that requires action. You have a passion to do something that's going to help others.
Yep, very good. Anybody else have anything? I Googled online, obviously went to Mr. Google. Any powerful or compelling emotion or feeling. So talking about emotion, the feeling that Monty just hit on, intense driving or overmastering, again, about feeling, conviction. And then finally, the third one that I ran across that I liked was a strong liking or desire for or devotion to some activity, object, or concept. So when we talk about being devoted to the lost and trying to reach out to the lost, I think that's certainly key to this. You know, I think we saw this in action just recently. Me and my wife moved to Tampa about 4 years ago, so I've only been in this church about 4 years. But during that time, I got to know Glenn a little bit. And if you want to talk about a man that exudes passion, just in how he lived his life, how he conveyed the powerful message that he did up to us just a few weeks ago, I think that's quite a testimony and quite an example of how we should be about God's work and feel about God's work. As I was studying a little bit further, though, I actually, you know, again, not a Greek scholar either, but the word passion is actually a root word that comes from passio, which means suffering. And so if you think about the movie Passion of the Christ, sometimes, you know, when in the past, I would always talk to my kids when they were getting ready to pursue some kind of career, go to college. I would always tell them, you got to find something you're passionate about, because that passion will drive you. That passion will motivate you day to day to get up. If you're not passionate about what you're doing, career-wise, it just becomes a job and it becomes mundane. But if you're passionate about it, it's something that you actually get up, you want to do. Specifically speaking about Passion of the Christ, does anybody know what year that movie came out?
02.
Pretty close, 2004. So seems like just a few years ago, doesn't it, when I'm thinking back watching that and how powerful that was, Mel Gibson bringing that to life. Super powerful movie. But yeah, time flies by. The one thing that I think I want to get out of this is when we talk about suffering, we talk about passion, excuse me, that passion should drive us and motivate us to do more than just have a feeling about something. We saw on the prior slide, it talked about having a conviction. When we specifically tie that back into suffering, you could take that a couple ways. You know, when I was thinking about that, I was thinking about, you know, suffering could be, you know, as Christ suffered, it could be something like as we're pursuing, you know, our godly responsibility of spreading the good news to those around us. We may, you know, we may be shunned. Certain people may not want to deal with us, talk to us anymore. We could become an outcast, suffer that way. But you could also look at it as suffering in terms of like an anguishing. And when you think about passion for the lost, but take that one step further and say suffering for the lost or anguishing for the lost, I wonder, you know, do we really do that? You know, we talk a lot about the lost. We talk about reaching out, evangelism, and stuff like that. But do we really have that burning desire within us, that uneasiness or nauseousness in our stomach? Just we go about our day-to-day life and just think of how many people we run into, stores, restaurants, wherever you might be, that are lost. And what are we thinking about as we're running into those people? Do we really have a passion to reach out to them? And as we go throughout the lesson tonight, we're going to dive into that a little bit deeper. Again, if anybody has any comments as I go along, just feel free to jump in. When we talk specifically then about Jesus, obviously the passion of the Christ, we talk about Jesus, and he had a passion. And that passion, like I said on the prior slide, that passion has to motivate us. Well, we see in the life of Jesus what that passion did for him. When you really step back and think about what Jesus gave up in order to leave that perfect union with his Father in heaven, come to this earth, become a servant, become ridiculed and beaten, and become an outcast, and ultimately be put to death on the cross for us, that's passion. And, you know, the mission that he had was summed up in Luke 19 about he didn't come here to be, you know, a king and be put upon a throne. He came here to seek and save the lost. And as we think about that and the example that he gave, I kind of took the next step and said, okay, well, we know what passion is. We know what the lost is. We know what Jesus did as an example. And as Jesus was walking on this earth, he essentially gave us our marching orders as well, our mission. And so one of the things, I thought Logan was going to be in here, but Logan actually answered his own question on Sunday. He said, are we responsible for the lost? And I thought about putting that in here. He answered it, yes. Obviously, we all know we are. In Mark chapter 16:15, it says to go preach. Specifically, the whole thing he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Well, what is our responsibility to the lost? Do we just preach? We walk away? Do we, you know, what do we do? I did find some other verses to exhort them, obviously to have compassion upon them. Many times this verse is called the Great Commission, but really it's our mission. Our mission is to save and seek and save the lost. And this was an interesting, you know, it kind of ties back to what I just talked about a second ago, but one of the things I wonder about when I really look at the church, and obviously I think Shaq has brought it up before, I'm not sure, but normally when you point the finger at somebody, you got three or four pointing back at yourself. And so as you put this lesson together, as I put it together, I'm thinking to myself, well, you know, do I really have a passion for the lost, or do I have a loss of passion? Yes, Jan.
I think one of the things that has affected us most is that we've lost. By that I mean we have allowed the reality that people are going to be lost to become diluted. And when it becomes diluted, we become deluded. It's not popular to talk about people being lost. Mm-hmm. It's not popular to talk about sin. It's not popular to talk about eternal damnation. Yet Jesus didn't shy away from speaking about all of those things, and that's where his passion came from. We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings in our current society. And so you have so many churches and so many preachers preaching this good news, prosperity, gospel, that frankly doesn't have a whole lot of root in the scriptures.
Right. Yeah, the spirit of inclusion versus the spirit of truth is being preached and seeping into a lot of churches nowadays. So from this point here, as I was thinking about this and as I was preparing the lesson, one of the things I've been doing at work recently, we do it every couple of years, is we go through strategic planning. And for those of you that are in the business world, you know, you go through and you have to define a vision statement, a mission statement. Then you work it down to, you know, what are your values, strategies, goals, and things of that nature. So, you know, if you take that, like, I don't think you run a church as a business, but there's certainly business processes or business items that you can apply to the church to make the church run efficiently as well. I found this slide out there, and it's probably going to look familiar. So when we talk about the church mission, specific here to North Tampa Church of Christ, because as I was putting this together, that's the first thing I did as I went to our website. And it says, helping each other become passionate followers of Christ. That's our mission here. That's our vision. Very simple, straight to the point. If we're out talking to somebody and they say, where do you go to church? Well, what do you believe? This is part of it here, is that, or what do you do at the church? This is what we can easily convey to them. Underneath of this, then, is five pillars that are also here that I want to go through real quick. I know we don't have a whole lot of time, but go through these real quick because I think as we talk about each one of these, we talk about a passion for the lost, then all of this kind of builds up into preparing each of us and preparing the collective church here to go about serving those passion, or having that passion to reach out to those lost individuals, being prepared. Spirit-filled worship. When I think about this one, I have John, it references John 4:24, which actually, God is spirit and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. If you back up into this a little bit further, you see this is actually at the conclusion, or almost the conclusion, of Jesus meeting the Samaritan woman at the well. And here's an individual that had been married five times. She's kind of lost and looking for something. What she didn't realize is that she was looking for Jesus, basically. Jesus tells her that, you know, where you're looking, basically, and I'm paraphrasing, the kind of relationship you're seeking is not going to be found where you're looking. True worship doesn't mean that you are a Jew or a Gentile or a Samaritan or in the temple or even in this church building. We could be worshiping anywhere. But true worship requires spirit and truth. And God is seeking those who want him in this way. The next pillar is being a Bible-believing and teaching church. A couple words here jump out at me as I go through this and read this. First of all, believing. So we read the word, we believe the word. Not everybody does that. There's other people that read the Bible and don't believe the Bible. So everybody has their own choice on what to believe from that. But we do believe in John 2:22. So when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this. And they believe the scripture and the word which Jesus has spoken. Taking this one step further, the other word that jumps out at me is teaching. So as we're coming here to worship, not only do we believe the Bible, but as we're starting to prepare ourselves, and if you think about us being a piece of clay, being molded and trying to mold ourselves through the Spirit, we need to also be studying the Bible so that we're prepared to give an account, prepared to teach at the appropriate moment. The third one, then, is being outwardly focused doers of the word, which is James 1:22. And if you read down through this, basically to summarize, it kind of says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. The fourth one is evangelizing our community and our foreign ones. And if you want to personalize that a little bit, get rid of our and put my. Because as I went through and I read about and thought about this one, our community can be one thing, but my community could be different than your community. We all have individuals and people that surround us, people that we encounter on a daily basis, that we have the ability to reach out and touch. It doesn't have to be mission work over in Africa. It doesn't have to be mission work in St. Kitts or wherever the place, the town could be. There's a huge mission field right outside these doorways that's just waiting for us to connect with it. And then finally, it's building relationships with others in our community. And so I think this one's kind of self-explanatory. Neil has hit on this quite a bit in his R1 and R2. Building those relationships allows you to convey the gospel, opens those doors that we need in order to reach the lost. So God, we need you now. So then I thought, okay, well, this is what the church believes. This is kind of the pillars and our vision and mission. So I wanted to say, like, if you were going to do this for a business, you'd say, okay, well, where are we now? And then ultimately, where do we want to go? So I went out and did some study and looking for some thoughts here. So there was, they did a study. They didn't actually say how many people, but how many people do you think responded to this? So it's a out of 100%. How many people do you think responded that they go to church every week? How many people do you think responded that they seldom or never go to church? Less than 50 go every week?
I heard a statistic on the news recently that said that less than 50. I heard on the news recently a statistic that less than 50% of the U.S. population identified with a particular church or synagogue, and not even talking about the attendance, but just said that they had membership with a specific church or synagogue.
Very good. Any other thoughts? That's actually pretty close. So 22% said they go every week. 9% said they go almost every week. 11 about once a month. So if you add those up, they're about 42% that are 1 month or less. And then 58% of these people that they polled said they seldom or never go to church. This one's super hard to see. But following up on what you just said, Ruth, when you look at the graph, basically it shows it started in 1940, 73% of the adults that they polled said that they had membership in church, in some kind of form of church. And by the time we get over to 2020, that's down to 47%. So certainly a gradual downward trend. And then on the next one, this was interesting as well. Who was responsible for you coming to Christ in this church specifically? But and I believe they pulled like 10,000 people on this. Any guesses on any of the feedback that they got?
Parents.
Parents?
Close friends.
Spouse? Okay, very good. Yeah, 3% said I had a special need. They came to church. 3% just walked in. 6% liked the minister. Neil's not here, so I can't dog on him tonight, but 1% came through a gospel meeting or visited here, which kind of surprised me that it would be that low. Like the classes and programs were 8%. Friend, relative, sure it is spouse as well, invited me. And, you know, that stat there really hit home when we're talking about passion for the lost, reaching out, my community, how much of an impact that we individually can have in the lives of those around us if only we have the courage to stand up, to make those relationships and then spread that news and open up a dialogue and a conversation about what Jesus has done for us in our lives. Yes, David. Richard, back in the back.
Can you go back to that last slide?
I certainly can.
You know, I'm not a... And I promise this is not relation to me being a betting man or anything like that. But if I saw this slide and I had any remote passion about how do I help grow God's kingdom, this is the number right here. Like if you look at this, it's telling me that if I invite a friend or a relative or someone close to me, there's a 80% chance that they'll probably come. And I know there's people we know that we probably have not invited. I'm talking to myself as well, that it's probably even higher than that. I'm sure if I invite or invite someone to come, there's probably even higher chance for them to come. So it's just something that just stuck out to me. It's like that should be the number that encourages or lights a fire in us all to say, like, hey, if I probably got a really good take rate if I just invite some folks.
Yep, very good. Yeah, so if we don't ask the question, we never know what the answer is, or we don't get an answer. Bill.
If you want to see proof positive to what David just said, look across the hall. Over half of those kids are here because somebody, Logan in some cases, but most cases, over half of those kids are there because one of their friends invited me. Wasn't because of anything I did, and Carrie and Neil are doing a great job, but it wasn't necessarily because of what they're doing. It's because the kids are inviting their friends and they're showing up.
Yep. So when we look at these past three slides, what kind of thoughts and comments does that generate amongst everybody?
We got to be in the prospecting business. You know, we got to realize that, unfortunately, when you look at that trend you show with, you know, from 73% down to 47, I don't care how, if we built the most immaculate building over here on this property, there's still a very small chance that people are just going to walk in. So no matter how cool the building looks, or if we try to, anything we can do to attract folks, we just got to get into the prospecting business. We got to go out and acquire people to come in and grow relationships with those folks.
Yes, Richard.
Last year when Neil did his series of sermons on discipleship, we had a little discussion about the concept of being a welcoming church versus an inviting church. And, you know, most churches are really good at welcoming. You know, we have programs, we have greeters and all that, and we have cards for people to fill out, but we're not that good at being inviting churches. And I think probably most of us would confess that as individuals, we're a lot better at welcoming than we are at inviting. It's something
we
definitely can work on for sure.
No, that's a great point, and I completely, wholeheartedly agree with you.
One other thing, if you don't mind.
Sure.
That concept also applies not just to people who have never been to church, but every church in the Brotherhood has people scattered around all around it who used to go to church here. And I have a great deal of confidence that a lot of them are just sitting there waiting for somebody to say, would somebody just come ask me to come back? Because they're ashamed or they're afraid or whatever is keeping them from walking back in. But if somebody just went and invited them, many of them would probably come back into the church.
Very possible. Yeah, so as I looked at those three slides, I kind of had the same thoughts that have been echoed and commented here. But this slide here basically says why. Why is that occurring? Why, you know, getting up on the soapbox for a second, there's, you know, I hear Christians occasionally, and I do it myself, lament about the state of the world and the direction of the world and why is it gone like it is. And you see movements out there that are becoming more and more accepted. I don't know that popular is the right word, but certainly accepted. But yet when you look at some of those movements that are out there, they're a small fraction of the population. But when I look at those people that are in those things, that is their religion. They have a strong passion. They have a strong belief of that. That is the way that it should be. And they're very vocal about their cause. And I wonder that as we look at the church, not necessarily here, but we look generally at the church, there was comments made about, you know, why don't we reach out more? Why don't we have the passion for the lost? Why do we get, you know, pulled into this world so much? And so there's a few things that I wanted to go through here. I did some research. I tried to identify, and there may be more, and if there's more, feel free to jump in again. I kind of put them in order. So I found four things that I thought might be applicable. I put them in order, lowest relativity or lowest, not importance, but least likelihood is probably what I should say. Least likelihood to more likelihood. So there was some out there that just said, well, we don't view the world as lost. And I've heard people make this comment before about, oh, he's a good person. You know, he'll probably go to heaven or whatever. But, you know, when we hear that kind of things, we certainly can't let it seep into our belief. You know, just because the person does a murder, doesn't commit adultery, and, you know, is good to their family and good to friends and does some work and stuff like that, without the blood of Jesus Christ on us, we're lost. And so what we need to do is we need to make sure that that's the message that we're taking to those around us. The second one was about content to keep house. And if Neil was here, he coined a phrase when I first came down here, I heard it was the pew potato. And, you know, coming here on Sunday morning is good. Obviously, being in the assembly is good for us, good for those around us. It's a two-way street. Gets us in the midst of God. Coming on to Bible class on Sunday morning and then to Sunday worship is even better. Coming here on Wednesday as well is even better. But, you know, attendance by itself isn't what we're looking for. And there was actually a comment that was made in one of the things I was studying that valuing attendance over engagement.
Yeah. So, how about the fact being that we say that, that people that come to Bible class on Sunday, they come to church worship service at 10:30, they attend Wednesday. Maybe those people need that to be stay faithful and true as best as they can to God. But yet we have a tendency to question that and that, which is wrong. The church is more like the world than what we care to admit. And the fact that the North Tampa Church of Christ doesn't need a mission statement. The mission statement, God has already gave us a mission statement. We don't need another mission statement. When we produce another mission statement, it's the same thing that we're following the world. Businesses need mission statements. Hospital needs mission statements. We already got our mission statement. We have a tendency to follow the world in a lot of respect that we don't even consider. And that, you look down your noses at people that I've heard it said here, well, they're pew warmers. Well, maybe that's what they need to remain faithful as best they possibly can. God wants us to do the best we can as individuals and that. And you take a look at some of the church members, you take a look at the world, sometimes you can't tell the difference. But one's a member of the church and the other one isn't. The only difference is the one that's in the church is following Christ, is that he has a promise of salvation. The other person does not. All I'm saying is we better look inside at our own hearts before we start criticizing why people come here and why people don't come here.
Yeah, and by no means was there several things to break apart there. By no means was I saying those individuals that are here three times a week is not a good thing. Obviously, that's a great thing that they're here. But being just doing that by itself, well, just doing that by itself is not enough. Coming to church is a good thing. We all got to be here, but there should be some kind of action that's also driven out of that in order to go above and do more.
And I can definitely see all sides of this. I think we've all came across even some folks that we call it that diminishing return, even in work environments that may come because they know, hey, I'm obligated, I'm here to get a check, I got to pay a bill. But we know those folks that have lost that lackluster or that drive to be the best version of themselves or the best employee. So they don't do the needful. They do kind of what we consider the, hey, these are the things that'll let me fly by the radar. But we don't serve a God or a Savior that flew by the radar. He was a great God. He did some great things, and he inspired us to do those very things too. So, I feel what you're trying to come across with also in your statement is, if we're here and we're hearing some of these things, it should cause us to be pricked. Right. My heart should be driven to some form of action, to say, hey, if I hear every Sunday or every Wednesday that somebody is lost, something should be moving us towards, hey, I need to go find who these lost people are. Because again, I've talked about in some of my lessons, if you're around, everyone you're around is a devout, faithful few, here every Sunday, Wednesday, doing all the needful. So in your circle, you may feel like there's no one lost. I've made the comment that if you live in a pretty decent neighborhood, you may not understand that there's people that are homeless because you don't see it. But let's be clear, homelessness is still alive, right? So I guess my point in saying is, if we got to make sure that if we're here and we're being pricked, if you don't know anyone around you that's lost, then it's on us to go out and seek the lost and make sure that we have that passion that way as well.
Yeah, I think in summary, you know, if you read the summary statement, it's just a matter of if you come here and you're just comfortable. We need to be driven to do more. We need to be driven to be about God's work, not just showing up for church.
I think this whole discussion revolves around one of our pillars, which is to be outwardly focused doers of the word and not just hearers only. I've known a number of Christians over the years that really turned Christianity into an academic exercise. And Daryl, I know you've shepherded flocks before, and I know you've probably seen that as well. I think what we're really pushing for here, though, is to be active doers, those who go out and turn their relationships into opportunities to spread the gospel and those sorts of things. Certainly, I would much rather somebody be here than not, but what we want to do is motivate people to be out and to be with their neighbors. Unfortunately, we live in a society that teaches us that good fences make good neighbors, and I saw a stat not long ago that something like 52% of Americans, not only do they not know their neighbors, they don't want to know their neighbors. And I think what we're really pushing for is that get out, let your light shine, let people see Christ in you, and then that will present those opportunities.
I think just to add on to and agree with everything that's just been said, you know, there are people that like to look at somebody else and criticize them, whether it's those people go to church and sit and do nothing while I go out and do good things, but then I don't go with those hypocrites and sit and do what that church thing. And, you know, half of what you're supposed to do is not what pleases God, it's not what pleases Jesus. So there are those who are truly lost and don't care. There are those who come regularly and sit, but they don't follow the New Testament example because they don't leave and act like it. They don't become doers of the word. There are those that are out there being good people, but they don't truly fellowship with the brotherhood, encourage each other, and help each other. And then there's those that are trying to be what we're supposed to be. And, you know, if you're trying to be what you're supposed to be, you're going to be out there passionate about the lost, and you're going to be here encouraging and edifying one another and worshiping God. So, you know, getting caught up in, you know, I do this, but you do that, and I, you know, shouldn't do this and shouldn't do that. We need to use that pew potato thing not to criticize others, but we can use the pew potato thing to challenge ourselves, to look at ourselves in the mirror and say, am I a doer, or I'm just a person, as Bill said, that sits here and gets educated and go out and spout the word, but not really do it.
Yep. And certainly I don't throw that around lightly. When I go through this lesson and I mention that, I see that in my own life over my Christian walk. At times that's been me, just showing up for church, going through the motions without the feelings and without the action that's needed. We're all down to a few minutes, so I'm going to try to speed up here a little bit and get through this. Fear, you know, Logan hit on this a little bit on Sunday. Obviously, this is a big one. Are we afraid of being shunned? You know, I think as I get a little bit older and older, it feels like it might get a little bit easier because you don't have that as much peer pressure around you. Maybe it's the group of people you're with or whatever the case may be. But it's obviously sharing the news is something that we need to be about. It might not ever be easy, but one of the things that I've always done is that I've always waited until I had enough knowledge, or at least early on in my Christian walk, I always thought, well, I can't do that. I'm not the preacher. I'm not the elders. You know, maybe I don't have enough Bible knowledge, but I have a testimony to share with people, and I can share that. And, you know, if I don't have the answer to something, I don't have to worry about it. I can study to help with them to get the answer. I can go try to find something with to get the answer. And then finally, just spiritual matters not top priority. This kind of goes back to the one a couple things ago is, you know, if you ever sit down and really take a look at your life, take a look at the time, where it spends. It's been brought up about your time. It's been brought up about your finances. If you really keep a chart of that, it'll really identify like where your priorities are. And too many times, you know, maybe the spiritual matters are not our top priority. Yes, Richard.
I would add one other thing. Maybe we're lacking passion because we lack compassion. And that third point there kind of speaks to that. We're more wrapped up in our own cares and our own problems, and we don't really care as much about, you know, maybe the guy that's laying on the side of the road bleeding, you know, than we should. We'd rather cross over on the other side of the street and stay in a place that's more comfortable rather than do what the Good Samaritan did and go through the process of taking care of the man's needs.
Yep. So then it, wrapping it up, so basically we're, you know, that's kind of, it feels like that's why we're, you know, the work is not getting done. So I tried to identify like four things that I was thinking in my own life, like what can I do to grow closer to God, have more passion for the lost. First thing that comes to my mind is pray. And it's not the first thing that you would think about when you think about passion for the lost. You think about you're going to go out and do something. But, you know, we could be praying for lost souls. We could be praying for compassion. And this statement here kind of stuck with me a little bit. You know, what would your life look like if you kept a log of what you prayed for and that's all you got? Are you praying for wisdom? Are you praying for compassion? Are you praying for the lost? So I think that's first and foremost. The next one, again, Logan hit on this on Sunday, just model the life of Jesus. You know, working in the world, I run into a lot of people, and there's a lot of foul language out there that I encounter on a daily basis. And the one of the funny ones is that somebody that you know is a Christian, but something happens at work, and, you know, 5 minutes ago they were, taking God's name in vain, and then you find out something bad happened, maybe somebody passed away or somebody got in an accident, I'll pray for you. And when you hear that kind of thing, it's like, if you're not, like Logan talked about, if you're not living that life, if you're not exampling that life each and every day, it's awful difficult. Share your life, just be a relationship builder. This is one that's more challenging for me, but yeah, you gotta kind of put yourself out there. And the one thing that I would say about this, we've talked about it, invite others to church, be active, just be active. And then the one other thing about start where you are. We talked about my community. You know people that none of the rest of us might know, and just start wherever you're at. And then finally, there was this holistic approach white paper that I was reading that I thought was kind of interesting. I'm not going to go down through these four steps, but basically it got back to just thinking about your life in a holistic manner, being thoughtful about it. You know, how many times, as I was putting this one together, I was thinking, how many times have I been in a situation, something happened, then I walk away from that situation, and then 15 minutes later, I'm like, oh, I wish I would have said that. So, you know, there will be instances where we have the ability, and it's impromptu, where we have the ability to share the good news with somebody around us. Something pops up. But there also should be a lot of times where we're planning to go do that. We're planning some kind of activity. We're planning a Bible study. We're being more proactive than reactive being in the situation. And as you think about that, just planning it out, how you're going to go about it, how you're going to execute it, those kind of things, I think is something we need to do more of as well. So here I had, for those that like the Mission Impossible series, I have Mission Possible, because we know with God all things are possible. And the question here is, will you accept the mission? And I think that's the question that we need to ask each one of ourselves. Has anybody got any final thoughts or comments? Okay, I'd like to close us out with a word of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening, and we are so thankful for the many blessings you shower down upon us. We're thankful for this time that you've given us to join together and study a portion of your word. We pray so much, Father, that you'd be with us and you'd guide us. We pray for the Holy Spirit to guide us, to know us, allow us to grow closer to you, know your will for our lives, and to be better servants to you. This evening, Father, we know that there are many out there that are struggling with a variety of things, and that you are the answer to all of not only this life's problems, but the afterlife as well. We pray, Father, that you'd help us, Father, to have a compassion and passion for the lost, that you'd help us to be active about doing your word, Father, and spreading the news to those around us. We pray, Father, that you'd help us to plant seeds where on fertile ground, that you'd lead us in that direction. And Father, give us the courage that we need to put all things aside, to put worldly cares aside, to be focused on the spiritual and recognize that this life is temporal and that we need to be planning and looking towards the afterlife with you. We're so thankful, Father, for Jesus and the example that he set before us. We pray that you'd help us to model after him. We pray that you'd help us to be just like him in all ways. Again, Father, we thank you for your word, this avenue of prayer you've given us, and just this breath of life that you've given us this moment, Father. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.